Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, good morning, City of Refuge and friends all across the globe. It is great to be with you this morning, and it is great to celebrate that our God is risen, and he is risen indeed. So let's go ahead and read from the book of Luke. The book of Luke. For those of you who don't know me, my name is John Agege, and I serve as one of the elders here at City of Refuge. And I'll be bringing the word this morning from the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. And if you have your Bibles, just go ahead and follow along with me. I'll be reading Luke 24 from verse 1 through verse 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, church, what was it like on that morning for this group of women to approach the tomb where they knew a stone was rolled in front of the entrance, a heavy stone that none of them could roll away? What was it like for these women to go to that tomb? And as they approached on the path, dreaming and thinking, well, there's probably somebody who's going to be guarding the tomb, because they knew the officials had said that there was a chance that the disciples would come and steal the body. What was it like for them? I'd like to read just a little story for you that traces maybe what could possibly be the steps of three of those women that morning. We'll start with Mary Magdalene. The orange and red gleams of the Mediterranean sunrise were beginning to paint the sky. Mary Magdalene could not sleep the night before. Her eyes were painted dark with grief, heavy like a lifeless body. The sweat and the sweet smells of the myrrh that she had prepared to anoint Jesus' body were overshadowed by the memory of the smells of crucifixion from 2 days earlier. How could this be? She thought. Her heart could not take this. The man who taught with words of eternal life now studied the words of death. The healer who had cast out 7 demons from her and breathed new life into her dejected body now lay powerless. The man who risked being unclean to make her clean now lay in a tomb. This man now lay lifeless, powerless, dead in the tomb of a borrowed friend, dead in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. What was it like for Joanna? The rooster crowed, piercing the silence of twilight. Joanna was already dressed and ready to go. She grabbed her scarf and hurried across the cobblestone courtyard. Only her shadow accompanied her that morning. She looked back at the palace where she lived. Her husband was a business manager to Herod, who was the ruler of Galilee at the time. As the sun revealed the palace, Joanna couldn't help but wonder what life would have been like if Jesus and not Herod lived in that palace. He would definitely have made a better king. She looked down again at her scarf and she sees a footprint from a donkey, because this very same scarf had been laid down only a week before as Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. But today, there is no joy and victory, only the pain of searing loss. What was it like for Mary, the mother of James? Mary waited patiently and seemed to kind of not want to end this long Sabbath day, but she had to get up. Many of her family members had accompanied her from Galilee all the way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. See, as the dust of the light streamed in through the door, Mary tiptoed over her family members. She reached with her warm hands for the cold latch on the door and went out into the cold, dark streets. As she walked the narrow streets, fear gripped her, not necessarily for herself, but for her sons James and the other one. You see, they had been followers of Jesus, but now they were hiding in an undisclosed location. But at least her sons were safe, and guilt started to creep into her mind and into her heart, because her friend, the other Mary, had just lost her son. He was falsely accused, brutally murdered on a cross, and laid and buried in a tomb. And there were other women with them that morning. And as they walked up to the tomb where Jesus lay, their emotions were high with grief. They were sad. There was confusion. There was fear. They gathered and they tried to support and comfort one another. But they knew that they were fighting a battle that was already lost. In their heads, they were thinking to themselves, if we could only just give him a burial that is fitting for the king and the master and the teacher that he was. If we could only anoint his body with myrrh and frankincense and all these spices that we have prepared, because we had to rush and lay him in the tomb. The Sabbath was approaching and we couldn't do those things that were fitting for the King of Kings. If we could only see him one last time and make sure that this denial is real and dispel all the things we believe to be false. If we could only check and make sure that he really is dead. Just one last time to see our teacher, to see our master, to see the son of David. Now this is an Easter unlike most other Easters. As we look out around our world, we see the same sorts of emotions that these women felt as they went to anoint their king. In fact, for many of us, we are experiencing exactly the same feeling that they had on that first Easter. Because much like the birth of Jesus Christ that was celebrated by lowly shepherds in the quiet, the death and burial of Jesus Christ was quiet. Only these women in the middle of the night, at twilight as the sun is rising, were approaching the tomb. His closest family members could not attend this burial for fear of their lives. There was isolation. There was depression. There was sadness. There was grief. You see, these people know exactly what we are going through today. As a church, I stand here in a place that's almost empty, much like that first Resurrection Sunday morning. Only a few people attending to the body of Jesus. Only a few people daring to venture out. But you see, that's not where this story ends. Because as the women approached that tomb, worrying about if the stone was going to hinder them from anointing the body of their Savior with these spices. As the women approached that tomb, wondering if the guard would kill them and end their lives too. As the women approached that tomb, they found a sight that was remarkable. They found something that was great to behold. The stone was rolled away. There was nothing to keep them from entering into the place to anoint the body of their Savior with the spices they had prepared. But something even greater happened. They saw two men who were standing there, robed in light, angels of glory, who said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember all the words that he spoke to you while he was here in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And the women began to remember the words that Jesus had said. And now the lifeless body that they expected to find in that tomb, to anoint with those spices, was now reimagined in their minds as a resurrected king who had foretold that he would die and on the third day rise again. Now their grief was turned into rejoicing. And now these women knew that there was something more that Jesus had come to do, to triumph over sin and over death, and to raise everybody who believed in him up to new life so that we could enjoy and be united with him both in the crucifixion and death of our sins, but in the resurrection and raising to a new life in Jesus Christ. And so they ran as fast as their legs could take them. They ran and they told the other disciples and the apostles, "Here is what we have seen. Our Lord Jesus is no longer in the grave. Grief is no longer what strikes us, but joy, unspeakable joy, because our God has been raised from the dead." And the disciples thought that this was just too good to be true. But you see, these women had experienced something that morning. As they interacted with the angels who brought them good news and good tidings of great joy, much like they had when Jesus Christ had been born 3 decades before. They interacted with these angels, and these angels gave them a word, a declaration of good news and power. "He is risen. Why do you look for the living one among the dead? He is risen." Now that's true of us in our world today. So many of us know this to be true, that we have been searching for the living one among the dead. We have been searching for eternal life among things that are temporal. We have been searching for forgiveness in people who are sinful. We have been searching for fulfillment and purpose in things that will disappoint us and dash our hope. "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Jesus says. Eternal life and salvation, fulfillment and purpose can only be found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who died on the cross to take away all our brokenness and all our sin and all our pain. This Son of Man, this title given to Jesus as a title of supremacy and a title of kingship and lordship, is the only one who can take away our pain and our sorrow and our despair. You see, everything in our world is touched by our brokenness. Everything is touched by our sin, whether if it's our worship or our work, whether if it's our play or our praise, whether if it's our school or the jobs that we do, the entertainment that we seek, our healthcare systems, or the way that we care for our neighbors, whether if it's our economic systems, we see a world that is reeling with this grief. a world that cannot see any hope because we are looking for the living among the dead. Why are you here? He is risen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You can only find eternal life and eternal hope and eternal joy and eternal purpose in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ is who we put our hope in. All our hope is in the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. We will only find true satisfaction if we place our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ. We will only find satisfaction for our souls because our souls will forever remain restless until they find their rest in the Living One, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's another thing that the angels remind them. First, they remind them, don't search for the living among the dead. And then the angels remind them again, remember what Jesus taught you. Remember when he was with you, he taught you that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except through him. Remember that Jesus taught that he was the resurrection and the life, and that even if anybody dies, they would find eternal life in him, because in him we find life that is everlasting. Remember that Jesus taught us that he must be delivered into the hands of sinful people like you and me, because it really was our sins that held him there. The Savior of the world, in darkness slain, was held on the cross for our brokenness and the brokenness in this world that ensues from our human brokenness and rebellion. Remember the things that Jesus taught you about himself, that he and the Father are one, and that in the beginning, before there was anything, he was there. He was the one speaking life into this world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God, was God himself. And this God, united with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, created a world out of existing love that existed between them. Not needing anything and not needing anyone, the Lord Jesus Christ, part of the Trinity, the Son of God, together with the Father and the Spirit, breathed new life into empty and void waters. And behold, light came out of darkness. The seas were separated. The earth formed. The vegetation sprouted. Animals that moved and crept along the ground were formed. And humanity was born in the likeness and in the image of God. The angels remind them, remember this Jesus. Remember the one who calms the raging seas. Remember the one who heals our soul's diseases, but also heals our physical diseases as well. Remember that it is this Jesus who was sent down from heaven after humanity had fallen from our glorious place of fellowship and relationship with God. This Jesus came down in the form of a human being, taking on the form of a servant, wearing our skin and bone. And those skins and that bone and the muscle of Jesus was stretched upon the cross, stretched so that you and I could find healing and find a way back to our relationship with God, our Father. Stretched so that you and I could find a place of healing and a place of life. It is this Jesus Christ whose blood was shed for us. His blood was the transfusion that we needed. His blood had the antibodies to all the sins that plagued our filthy souls and bodies. This Jesus Christ is the one who wipes us clean and heals us of our soul's diseases. The angels taught them, remember what this Jesus taught. Remember that this Jesus predicted his own death and said that he would come again and rise after 3 days. Remember what he taught. And remember how he taught you that he would send his Spirit to come and dwell with you and empower you and make you alive and make you whole. Remember that Jesus and remember what he taught. But that's not where the angel stopped with this message to the women who were gathered there that day. They told them, Mary and Joanna and all the other people who were there, remember that this Jesus has called you to spread good news. Remember that this Jesus has called you to tell others about the new life that you have seen in him. This news is not news to hold closely to your heart for yourself and for you alone. This is news that must be spread and must be told to all who will believe and to all who will receive this good news. Jesus has given them a right to become sons and daughters of the Most High God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we find new life. But you see, we are people of resurrection. And so Friday is not where our story ends. We move to the resurrection and to the time where Jesus Christ is buried in the tomb. But the thing is that every place where the Spirit of God is working, even tombs become wombs where life is flourishing. And so Jesus Christ lay dead in the tomb, but he was not dead to life that Christ, through God and the Spirit, was breathing in him. The Spirit of God was breathing new life into Jesus Christ, a new life that is unlike anything we have ever seen or experienced before. This new life is not just a life that keeps us free from our sins. It is a life that actually inspires holy and righteous living in us. There is new life for us. There is power in the cross and in the blood of Jesus Christ. But remember that the blood of Jesus Christ is not only what was shed to cover our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ is the very thing that gives us life in our veins today. The blood of Jesus Christ and the life and the breath of the Holy Spirit that is breathed into us is the life that we live for today. Remember, church, God is alive and well. He is risen. He is risen indeed. The resurrected King is resurrecting all of us today. Remember that the crown of thorns that once was laid upon his head, that head is now crowned with glory. The Savior who knelt to wash our feet is the one whose feet we bow down to today. The one who took our sin and shame is now robed in majesty. The radiance of his perfect love now shines for all of us to see. And at his name, we cry victory. We cry holy. We cry life. He brings life to us. And that tomb where soldiers watched in vain, as the song says, was only borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave. Death has been put in its grave by the person and the work and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, on Friday, he was a thief, but on Sunday, he's a king. He was laid down in grief, but he awoke with the keys to darkness and despair and destruction and to hell on that day. And he rose victoriously, bringing life in his train. The man Jesus Christ has laid death in its grave. So this is an Easter where we can rejoice and celebrate even though the circumstances around us are grim. We remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. We believe in him because we know that when we believe in him, even if we die, we will rise to new life. We believe in him because he has promised that he would never leave us and never forsake us. We are people of the resurrection. We are people who believe in the new life that the Spirit of God is breathing into us. We are people who believe that our sins are gone, and in their place, Jesus Christ has given us his righteousness. Our God is no longer on the cross, people. Jesus Christ is alive. The tomb does not have anybody in there again, church. The tomb is empty, and our God has risen. He has risen indeed. So we can go out with rejoicing to say that God is good and his mercy endures forever. The amazing grace of God covers all the greatness of our sin. The marvelous grace of our loving Lord is here for us today. He is no longer dead. He is alive, and he has risen. Our resurrected King is resurrecting us. May the church rise with new life to greet our King as we worship and honor him. Come, Lord Jesus, you are risen. You are risen indeed. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, I bring you this message. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, when you cried, "It is finished," on the cross, you truly meant that our debt has been paid in full. There is nothing else that we owe, because you took the burden and you paid our debt. There is nothing else that we owe, because Jesus Christ, you paid it all. So now we surrender our lives as living sacrifices and ask that you would breathe in us, that the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead would breathe new life into our lungs and into our souls and into our hearts and into our homes. Father, may we be people who are truly of the resurrection, because death could not hold you down. Therefore, death cannot hold us down either. We are united with you in your crucifixion, and we will also be reunited with you in your resurrection. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. You have won the victory. We know how this story ends. No matter what happens in our world, we know that you reign victorious. And nothing can ever separate us from your love. So God, thank you for the cross where our debt was paid. But thank you for that empty tomb where we can look in and see that the living one is no longer there, but has been raised for the grave. So we rise to new life, to abundant life in Christ Jesus, because we know that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are made new. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you, Father, for creating us. Thank you, Spirit of God, for bringing new life into us. Amen.